standing up, please. This is my wife, Tamara. And then starting on this side, this is my oldest daughter, Hannah, and daughter, Grace, youngest daughter, Faith, and this is my son, Fred. So, thank you very much. So God has called us to serve in the Fiji Islands. Fiji, he's going a little bit too fast there. Fiji is a group of about 300 islands located in the South Pacific. About a third of the islands, about 110 or so, are inhabited. The rest are just uninhabited. Total population of Fiji is about 900,000 people, and the majority of them, 600,000, live on the main island of Viti Levu. The capital is Suva, down here in the lower right-hand part of the island. The greater metropolitan area of Suva, which is where we will be serving, is about 175,000 people. Now, Fiji is located down in the South Pacific, north of New Zealand and east of Australia. The islands up in the top right of the screen there, those are the Fiji Islands. That gives you a general idea of what part of the world they're located in. And geographically, it is really in the uttermost part of the earth. If you look at this slide on the right-hand side, those crosshairs are directly on Jerusalem in Israel. And the map on the right-hand side is what is on the opposite side of the world. You can see New Zealand there, and the islands just to the north of them are the Fiji Islands. So Fiji is one of the closest land masses to the uttermost part of the earth. And if y'all, I'm sure you know, Acts 1:8 says that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So that's where we're going, to the uttermost part of the earth. And some of you may be wondering, well, what is on the other side of the earth from here? So look on the right-hand side there, or excuse me, left-hand side, and that's directly on this building here. And if you went to the opposite side of the world, you'd get wet. And if you back that up a little bit, you come out southwest of Australia, in the middle of the ocean there. Fiji is a beautiful country. It's a very, very tropical in nature. Some beautiful coastlines, some beautiful scenery. Scroll through these kind of. It's just very, very tropical in nature. The coldest that it gets in the winter is about 65 degrees. And the warmest in the summertime is in the low 90s, maybe 92, maybe 93. But very humid all of the time. In fact, if you remember on the map there, the green area around Suva, that is actually a rainforest. And when we were there in October and November, it rained on us almost every single day. But it's very beautiful. Lots of colorful birds. I'm not sure what bird that is called there. Very colorful. It's on the bottom of a banana plant there. Got to look at us. And most of the coastline is very flat. That's where most of the people live, is on the coast. And you can see the mountains in the interior. This is a smaller city. Most of the folks are going to live in either the Suva area or over in Nandi on the west side, which is where the international airport is. Once you get in the cities, it's a mix of old and new. You can see Western civilization moving into the city areas. There's some parts that are just as modern as any city in America. But once you get outside of the city area into the villages, you're really getting into a third world country very, very quickly. They even have traffic jams in Suva. Very colorful buildings. One of the hardest things that we're going to have to get used to is driving on the other side of the road. I thought we were going to die several times when we were over there. It just was hard to get used to. They do have a fairly decent public transportation system in the capital area, which is what we'll be relying on for the first few months that we're there. And once you get out of the city, though, you get into the villages, and you can see the construction is completely different. A lot of the buildings are just made of whatever that they can come across with, get their hands on. This is a little bit nicer home in the village. All they are very much into colors. Everything is bright and colorful over there. And this is another village. And notice here in these pictures, everything is lush and green. And just remember that when we look at some of the pictures toward the end of the slides there. You see, some homes look a little bit better constructed. This one down front, again, just they built with whatever they could get their hands on. Another village. And then this is Brota Village. The church that we're going to be working with in is City Baptist Church in Suva. And this is a church plant for them in this village. This village consists of about 200 people. There are 11 different churches in this village of 200 people. There is one Baptist church, and there are four Seventh-day Adventist churches. There are some that I've never even heard of. But 11 different churches in one particular village. This is Brota Baptist Church. You can see it's primarily sheet metal in construction. And I think they did have electricity in this particular building. And just opened the windows just for ventilation. Most of the Fijians live off the land. In the villages, they live on a subsistence living. Now, this particular village is a little bit wealthier. If you can see in the back, this village has a tractor. Most villages, they do their plowing, they do their all their farming by ox and hand plow. So this particular village, and you can see all the villagers working in the field together, and then they will gather their produce and take them into large open air markets. This is a traditional, typical Fijian farmer. He's working in the fields from daylight to dark. And they'll take their harvest, their produce, and bring it into large open-air markets. There are lots of fresh fruits, fresh vegetables, just everywhere. Some of the farmers will have a booth or so themselves, and some will sell to a middleman, and he'll be servicing several different farmers in the area. We saw that with fruits and vegetables pretty much all through the city. If they couldn't get a booth inside one of the markets, then they would just be out on the street selling their produce. Fresh flowers, fresh fruits, everywhere. And they do have, this is a strip center, they do have some modern supermarkets as well. I'll tell you an interesting story. My wife and I went to this particular supermarket, and this is a little bit about the culture of Fiji. It is challenging for them to think outside the box. We went into this particular grocery store at lunchtime, and we wanted to buy an avocado. Tamara wanted an avocado for her lunch, and they were on sale 2 for $3.95. That was a Fiji dollars, so it's about $1 a piece. But they were on sale two for $3.95. We got one. We got to the checkout line, and this was a busy time of day. And we told the lady there working the register we just wanted one avocado, and she sent somebody to the back to find out how much one avocado would be. He came back with two avocados. Three times he came back with two avocados. They could not figure out how to sell us one avocado. They were $3.95. You got two, or you didn't get any. So we finally said, okay. So outside-the-box thinking is a challenge for them. That happened on another incident, too, and we just kind of laughed about it. But if you see a price there for something, that's what the price is. No negotiation on that. They also have some interesting dishes that I think was in this particular market that go a little bit too fast. They have some unusual dishes there. I'm not quite sure what they make with the chicken feet, but it's right next to the chicken and the beef and whatever else you would want to buy. So hopefully we won't have to find out what this is this is all about. Fijians are very much into sports, just like in America. You know, here in Indiana, it's basketball. In Fiji and throughout the South Pacific, rugby is the sport. And they are very enthusiastic about it. They play in the World Cup. It's like football without pads. And they're very emotional. Whoops. Very emotional. They get very excited, you know, about their team. So that's a little bit about Fiji today. Now, 200 years ago, Fiji was a completely different place. They used to be known as the Cannibal Isles. because of the ferociousness of the natives that live there. There are some war stories that we read that were really pretty atrocious, what they would do to their victims. If you were killed and if you were caught in battle, you wanted to die. You didn't want to be captured. You would be better to be killed. This particular man here is a man you did not want to receive a dinner invitation from. He is actually listed in the Guinness Book of Records as the world's most prolific cannibal. He died around 1840. His grave is still there in Fiji. You can go to it. He's documented to have eaten 872 people. So, so this was back in the early 1800s. In the 1830s, it's when the gospel first came to Fiji. John Hunt and James Calvert were two of the first Methodist missionaries to come to Fiji. John Hunt is credited with translating the entire New Testament into the language of Fiji. And James Calvert worked with him. Disease was very rampant in Fiji at that time. John Hunt lived about 10 years once he got there before he succumbed to disease. And James Calvert lived quite a bit longer. James Calvert, God used him to really turn the tide to the gospel in Fiji. In 1854, he led this man to Christ, who was the king of Fiji at the time. King Kakaba was a cannibal. He renounced cannibalism and was saved, converted to Christianity. And cannibalism from that point began to be on its way out in Fiji. I'm glad they still don't do that today. This man, Thomas Baker, was a Methodist missionary. He has the distinction of being the last known missionary that was killed and eaten in Fiji. And his story, some of his shoes are still in the museum in Fiji. You can still go see that. And there's some interesting stories about how he died. One of the things we've been told in Fiji, you do not pat somebody on the head. That is degrading them and elevating you much higher than them. So it's something that we were told very specifically, don't do that. And one story is that this man accidentally touched a chief's head. And he lost his as a result of it. So that was in 1867. The Methodists were very effective in their work. So much today that 35% of the overall population of Fiji is Methodist. And if you go to indigenous Fijians, that percentage goes up to 66% are Methodist. Now, Methodists 200 years ago were spot on with the gospel. They have wandered. They are works-based, trusting in their own goodness, trusting in their works. They have lost the gospel. And other religions over there, there's a population of Hindus. About 45% of the population is Indian. You've got about 28% of the overall population is Hindu there. So the people are still walking in darkness. This is the largest Hindu temple in the southern hemisphere. This thing is open 24/7. People walk around this thing day and night, and every time they walk around, there's a bell. They ring a bell, and that bell is supposed to appease their gods. So these people over there, they need the truth. And even though the Muslim population is only about 6%, there is a present. They are very aggressive in their evangelistic approach. So the Hindus and the Muslims are both trying to win people, just like we're going to be trying to do. And this man here, his name is Anu, I-N-U. And I ask y'all to pray for him. In a lot of ways, he is the reason that we are going to Fiji. He told us that he was a member of a Methodist church, and he told us very clearly that for him to get to heaven, that he had to do more good, and which is exactly what we expected to find when we went over there. And how God kind of started calling us in here. I was born and raised in Houston, lived there all of my life until God led us to Tennessee about 3 years ago. And when we came to Tennessee, we settled in Carthage, Tennessee. The first church that we visited was Cornerstone Baptist Church. And Carthage, Tennessee is a small town, about 2,500 people. And we were expecting a relatively small church. It just kind of blew us away. We got to church there, and there were 200 people in church in a town of just 2,500 people. we knew right away when we heard Brother Ron Ralph is my pastor. When we heard him preach, we knew that we found a church home if that move was indeed going to take place. And one of the things we loved about the church was its strong missions emphasis. Cornerstone supports about 180 missionaries around the world. There are, I think with us now, there are 8 missionaries out of Cornerstone in various parts of the world. The Gaddises in Australia, the Youngs in Australia are out of our church. And there are missionaries coming through presenting their work all the time. And last year in spring, Jason Moore came by. Jason Moore, a young man, and he was presenting his work to Fiji. Excuse me. And God began to work on my heart for the people of Fiji. He had had 3 things to say that God really used to touch my heart. One was, and Brother David mentioned it, that the government had allowed BIMI Baptist Missions to put 220,000 King James Bibles into the public school system. Wow, if that could only be done here. He said they spoke English, which I was pretty excited about that. And the third thing he said was the tremendous Methodist influence. And that just reminded me of myself growing up. And my family, I have some family that is still trusting in their own goodness, trusting their works. My mom is 86 and still going to a dead Methodist church. And so I'd ask you to pray for her that she's still going, so there's still hope while she's still alive. But it reminded me a little bit of myself as well. I didn't grow up going to a Methodist church, but I grew up going to a church. Was in church every Sunday as far as I could remember, and that was it. In our home from Monday to Saturday, there was no Bible. I really don't even remember prayer at meals. We went to church because that was something that in the 50s, that was the American culture. You just went to church. And when I turned 17, started working, back in that time there were blue laws and most businesses were closed on Sunday. And the typically your first job is in the city is working in either retail or fast food. Fast food was open on Sunday. That's not why I went that route, but I ended up working in the fast food industry, and that was it for church for me for the next 14 years. And it wasn't until I went through a crisis in my life at age 32 and cried out to the God that I thought that I knew, and within a week of that, somebody left a track on my front door. And it was through that track that I really understood for the first time that salvation was based not on anything that I could do or had done, but the salvation was based on what Jesus Christ had already done. And there from that track, alone in my bedroom, and that was based on, the track was based on Revelation 3:20. Jesus on the outside wanted to come in. And it was through that track alone in my bedroom that I got saved. And I was 32 years old. So God really used what's going on in Fiji and used my past to really provoke me and put it on my heart as a possibility of going to Fiji. And this was in the spring of last year. I didn't tell anybody what was going on. I didn't even tell my wife. And throughout our services at church, the Holy Spirit, you know, began to just wear me out with one word, and that was surrender. And I remember very specifically a message on June 28th last year. Our pastor was preaching, and he ended in Psalm 38:17. Where David says, I am ready to halt. I'm ready to give up. I surrender. And that was it. Say, Lord, okay, I give up. And I went to Brother Ron, talked to him the next week, told him what was going on, and then we made arrangements to take a survey trip to Fiji. We went in October and November of last year. And one thing we discovered when we were down there, and first of all, I had 2 prayer requests going down there. One is that God would make his calling, make his direction very clear. Because I had a lot of questions. I remember meeting with Jason Young and some other missionaries out of our church. They, you know, how do you know God's really calling you? I had a lot of questions. And I wanted to make very sure that this is indeed something that God was wanting me to do. So I'd met with Jason, and I met with our pastor. and two prayer requests, again, that somebody would, that God would make his direction clear and that somebody would get saved while we were over there. And while we were there, we discovered a few things. First of all, we discovered that even though the government had allowed 220,000 Bibles in the school, there's been very little, if any, follow-up. The Bibles are there. They're basically on the shelf, and nobody's doing anything with it. And God made it very clear to us that he wanted us to go into the schools and bring them the truth, show them what's in the book, and bring the gospel to them. My second prayer request was that somebody would get saved, and our last night there was a Wednesday night. We were in church service. And right in the middle of church service, I realized that God hadn't answered that prayer. And I really got discouraged, because I thought certainly that would be a prayer that God would honor as confirmation of him calling us to go over there. And he just had a divine appointment. This man I knew, he was the guard in the hotel that we were staying in. And the last night we were there, this man got saved. So pray for him. He is still a member of Methodist Church. We're discovering, I heard a few reports on him. Culture is very strong over there. His family is Methodist, and he's still in the Methodist Church. He knows the truth. He's asking for Bible studies. I'm really looking forward to hooking up with him again once we get over there. So, please pray for him. His name is Anu, I-N-U. This is part of the distribution of the Bibles in the schools. Now, we're going to be going in with a program called Character Under Construction. This was developed by Rock of Ages in their prison prevention team. They're actually able to use this program directly in the public schools here in the United States. They're in about 20 states right now, and they're able to bring the gospel in an indirect way directly into the public schools here. In Fiji, the door is wide open. We have full permission to do whatever it is that we would like to do there. This is the program. It teaches biblically-based character and where that character comes from. It comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this fits very well with what Fiji is looking for. This is their school calendar for last year. Over on the right-hand side, it says that the Ministry of Education promotes family values for a better Fiji. And the list on the right-hand side there is a list of 40 character qualities, 40 virtues that they would love to see instilled in their students. It lines up perfectly with what Character Under Construction offers. So that's what we're going to be going in with initially. We will be able to go directly into the public classrooms and present on a classroom level. We'll be able to make general presentations in school assemblies. And then most importantly, we'll be doing teaching and training in other churches, trying to raise up nationals to do the same. There are over 700 public schools in Fiji. Public school is not mandatory. It is encouraged and it is free, but it is not required. So if someone's out in the village and it's time to work the farm, then that child may not be going to school. So that is what we'll be doing. This is part of the team that we'll be working with. The man on the right is Corey Mears. He went to Fiji on a mission trip out of his church at age 19 and basically never came back. He's been there a little over 20 years. He came back to raise support and met his wife, and he has 8 kids that were all born in Fiji. And it's interesting. When he comes back, his kids do not like coming back to the States. They love Fiji and do not like what they see when they come back here to the States. The man on the right, or excuse me, on the left is Pastor Basilio. He is in his 70s. He is one of the most kind, gentle men that you would ever meet, and a serious Bible student as well. You notice the second from the left, that is the native dress of Fiji. A lot of the men wear skirts over there. So that was interesting. No. I don't think I'll be doing that. Yeah. These are our ministry goals. We're going to go into public schools, and our goal is to win students in the public schools to Jesus Christ. And then try to connect with their families, connect with their parents. The family unit is very strong in Fiji. So we're going to try to connect with that family, bring the gospel to their parents, and then try to connect that entire family unit into existing Baptist churches over there. And there will be training nationals to do the same. Our long-term goal would be to develop or write a course with clear biblical teaching on Jesus Christ. Teach him the truth about salvation. Teach him the truth about his eternal security. And get that course to be required teaching in all the public schools in Fiji. We met Brent at our missions conference in December, and he shared whether they've been able to do this in Panama, where now they have a course there that's required teaching in the public school system. So that is that's what we hope to do. We hope to be there by the end of this year. So that is Fiji today. And if you remember, some of you may have heard, Fiji in February got hit by a Category 5 hurricane. Call them cyclones there. This was the strongest cyclone ever, I believe, in the southern hemisphere. Hit with sustained winds of 185 miles an hour with gusts up to 225. And it did complete destruction in some areas. This was one of the islands that took a direct hit from it. Almost 70% of this island was destroyed. And if you remember the lush vegetation before, it's all stripped. It's all stripped. The jungles are no more. That's a before and after picture of one of the villages. Some of the children there playing in the midst of destruction behind them. I think I need a new remote. There's a house that was destroyed. It's a possibility we'll be going over with the relief team in late May or June to work possibly on this school and one of the churches over there as well that was damaged. If you remember Brutu Baptist Church, that's all that's left of it. It's down to the foundation. So they got in there, they cleared the area. That's another house. A man lost everything that he had. Official death count from the storm is only in the 40s, but by the time the government got out into the remote villages, most of the villages had already buried their dead. So there's no way to know what the total death count of the storm is. Let's see if I can advance that. But I will say this, the Lord is using it as an open door. In this particular area, the Brutu village is on the northern part of the island, and the Baptist churches were the first to reach there with supplies. one Baptist church in that particular village, and in a lot of ways, the elders in the village and a lot of the other churches really despised the Baptists, mainly for one thing, and that's that they wouldn't participate in some of the traditional village ceremonies. There is a drink over there called kava, which is it's a narcotic. They say it numbs your lips almost instantly, and the Baptists would not participate in that at all, and they were really derided and looked down upon because of that. But God is using this to soften the heart of some of the elders. It was said that when they got there with the relief supplies that some of the elders had tears in their eyes. So God is using this tragedy to bring the gospel not only into this village, but into the other areas throughout Fiji there. So there's a great opportunity over there. And this is part of the reconstruction of the church. They worked hard overnight or as it got dark there to get a shelter up so they could have services out of the rain the following Sunday morning. And we're hoping to see more happy smiles like this when they got their sign back up. So our goal is to be there by the end of the year. We'd appreciate your prayers in helping us to get there. Here's a couple of verses that the Lord used when I was trying to confirm his calling through Scripture. Isaiah 42:10 says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is in therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof." And then Psalm 45:6. "That they may know me from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I'm the Lord, and there is none else." Fiji, there's a place in Fiji on the island of Tavuni that the 180th meridian runs right through the island. There's a place that you can stand with one foot in today and one foot in tomorrow. It's east longitude on one side, west longitude on the other. So if you will, as far as the east, the sun rises first in Fiji. So it's as far east as you can get and as far west as you can get. So Lord, use this verse to kind of use it in the confirmation process for me. So thank you very much. Any questions anybody has? Yes, ma'am. I think it's pretty much year-round. Yeah, we were told that if you stick it in the ground, it'll grow. Yeah. There's a crop over there we got to eat. It's called cassava. It's a root crop, kind of like potatoes, and tastes very much like potatoes. It was delicious. Yeah, but I think it pretty much grows year-round. Pineapple, you've never tasted fresh pineapple like you have over there. They take it right off the ground and put it on the plate. Yes, ma'am. Well, we're a little unique. I have a couple of opportunities. I've been self-employed for the past 10 years, and we have been prayerful of being able to sell a business, and we're hopeful to gain as much as 50% of our support from that. We're not certain how that's going to be able to go. As an alternate, I have the option of taking early Social Security for that, and then our church is going to support very heavily. And so outside of our business and Social Security and our church support, we're only trying to raise about $1,000. So, and I think we're at about 25% or so of that, somewhere around there. So, yes, sir. Yes. Yes, I will. I'm not sure on the classroom structure there. I'm going to be going over there early. Their school year follows the calendar year. They get started in January. So our goal is to be over there, get over there and do some observation directly in the public schools to find out how they actually operate. Now, in the private schools, there are a few private Christian schools there. They run pretty much like the schools here, you know, particular class and a assignment, and they move from period to period. And you would have a particular slot that you would be working in. But public schools, I think, are going to be about the same. Now, one thing that they do have over there, or they don't have that they do have here, they do not have what's called No Child Left Behind. We saw students several different ages apart in the same classroom. If they didn't learn, they didn't graduate. So that was good. I was very good. Glad to see that. Yes, it's just by invitation. It's by invitation. Directly to us, you know, as we're presenting the character under construction and getting a relationship with the students, you know, we will ask if they would request a home visit. So it's not something that we're going to just do automatically. They're going to have to request it. Yes, sir. Not getting the Bibles into the school. The Rock of Ages, it's getting the program Character Under Construction into the schools. In the they have an international version of this, which is what we'll be using, and then there's a traditional American version. And the international version is laced with scripture, where we don't have to worry about what we say. In the American version, they have to be very careful what they're saying. They're teaching the character, making allusions to the Bible. And from there, the kids have an opportunity to join what is called, they call it a Yes Club. And the Yes Club then has any rights, any privileges of any other school club on campus. And there they get directly into Bible study, directly out of the King James Bible. And there they're bringing the gospel directly to the students. They have full permission to do that. And then connecting to their parents again through invitation or through request. Yes, ma'am. You know, there are a lot of fresh fruits and vegetables, but we saw a lot of very large people over there. So the opportunity to eat healthy is there. They eat a lot of chicken and a lot of duck. In fact, one thing Corey does to relate to the people, and he also uses it for support, he raises and sells ducks. He has about 1,200 ducks, and that's very big in the Indian market. Just down from where his house is, there is a chicken producing plant, production plant, and he said they produce between 30 and 60,000 chickens a day. So, and the island population is only 600,000. So that's a lot of chicken going through there. Any other questions? All right. Well, thank you very much. Appreciate your prayers and helping us to get there.